1 Corinthians 11. I want to finish up quickly tonight. I'm not going to be long at all because of the. I know it's kind of late, but it's just exciting. Did you notice how many people joined to our church tonight because of Walk Through Bethlehem? A ton of people. And did you notice how many people have trusted Christ and came to our church, you know, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? That's always exciting to me. With that whole humongous group of people that joined tonight, our church, many of those trusted Christ here at Crossroads and came to our church through various outreach events. So that's exciting to me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I was giving you four things about understanding the Lord's Supper. And you know, when we take communion, which we did last Sunday night, whenever we receive communion and we take the Lord's Supper, it's very important that we understand what we're doing. It's not just a religious ritual that many religions have made it today. We need to understand what we're doing. You know, so much stuff that happens today in churches is just kind of like a mindless robot, and you just do it to do it. And that's sad, and that can happen in a variety of churches. It happens in Baptist churches, whatever kind of church. But it just becomes this mindless kind of robotic type stuff, and you just do it because you're supposed to do it. Well, you know, you don't want the Lord's Supper to turn into that kind of a thing. So what we're doing is we're taking 1 Corinthians 11, and in verse 23 through 27 or 28 is kind of what we're looking at. It says, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." That was my first point, that the Lord's Supper was delivered from Paul to the church. Here we go. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So we talked about the fact that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Christ's finished work on the cross. Look at verse 25. "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it." And then what does it say, church? He said, in what? Remembrance. So the Lord's Supper, we said, number two, is a remembrance of Christ's finished work on the cross. Let's go to verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," okay, "ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And here's my third point. The Lord's Supper is an outward demonstration of our faith in Christ. Look at verse 26 again. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Paul said, whenever you take the Lord's Supper, you are showing the Lord's death. Now that word "show" means to proclaim. It's also translated in other places. That word is translated "preach," "declare." So when we take the Lord's Supper, we're really declaring, or we're preaching a message. We are proclaiming, we're preaching the fact that we have been to Calvary and that we have partaken of Christ by faith. We are declaring, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're preaching a message. We're declaring that we believe that it's the cross work of Christ, bearing our sins and shedding His blood to provide for our forgiveness. We're declaring that it's that that saves us, and it's that that provides a complete salvation and a complete redemption. And Paul says, every time you do it, he said in verse 26, look at the first three words there, "for as often as you do it," he said, we are declaring Christ in His finished work. Now folks, listen, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are not shedding Christ's blood, and we're not breaking His body all over again. Let me tell you something tonight, and this is a good thing for you to know and to kind of put away in your mind. Christ died for sin one time, never to be repeated again. Okay? Flip over to Romans 6 real quick, the book right before 1 Corinthians. Keep your bookmarker here. We're going to come right back, but go over to Romans 6 and look with me here at an important passage. Romans 6:10. Some churches teach that when you take the Lord's Supper, that when the church leader or whoever says words over it, that it becomes the shed blood and it becomes the body. We dealt with that in the last couple weeks, and I don't want to rehash all that. But here's my point. When you take the Lord's Supper, you're not You know, it's not Christ shedding his blood again or Christ breaking his body again. Look at verse 10, Romans 6:10. For in that he died unto sin. And what's the next word?
Once.
Oh, come on, let's say it louder. He died unto sin
once.
But in that he liveth unto God. He died for sin once. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are not saying that there's something for us to do. What we're saying is it's already been done. Okay? When we take the Lord's Supper, it's not, oh, well, we need to do this so we can find grace. No, it's I've already got grace because it's already been done. See, what we're doing is we're remembering what's already been done. We're not, it's not, when we go to the Lord's Supper table, it's not the matter of us doing something. It's a matter of us rejoicing in the fact that it's already all been done. It's a finished and it's a done work. And that's exciting. Notice that Paul, if you go back to our text, notice that Paul does not lay down hard, fast rules about the observance. He does not say, back in 1 Corinthians 11, if you'll turn back there, 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, notice Paul doesn't say how often to do it. Did you notice that? He could have. He could have said each week that you do this. He could have said every service that you meet. Every time you assemble and you do this. He could have laid down that commandment. He could have said, you know, every year when you do this, to kind of let us know it's a once a year thing. He didn't do that. All right? He did not lay down a hard, fast rule as to how often we're to take the Lord's Supper. He doesn't tell us in this text what time of the week to do it, whether it's the first day of the week, a Wednesday night, a Tuesday night, you know, whatever. He never tells us a day of the week. We could do it on Wednesday night, which we're going to do a lot on Wednesday night because of the Awana that meets on Sunday night. All those folks in Awana, they don't get to partake with us. So we will also partake a lot on Wednesday night. That's fine. There's no set day. Paul doesn't lay down legislative rules. He does not tell who is supposed to hand out the stuff. You know, what we basically do is we've just got some men who've said, I'm willing to do that. You know, and they're men with a good testimony in our church. They got a godly testimony. As far as we know, they do. You know, and so, yeah, okay, there's no hard, the pastors don't have to hand it out, the deacons, you know, you don't have to be a certain type of person. You know, if you're here tonight and you think, man, I would consider that an honor and a privilege to get to be one of the guys to hand that out. Man, just get with Pastor Tommy and let him know that you would be willing to serve in that way. And Tommy's got a list he works off of, and he works through that list. And he tries to find guys that are going to be in town, that are going to be here, and who are willing to serve it. You know, and so there's no hard, fast rule. You know, some of you may wonder, how do we come up with the guys that serve it? Well, there's no mad scientist approach to it, folks. It's just guys who are willing to serve, okay? I mean, how do we find nursery workers? They're willing to serve. You know, how do we find people that serve in Awana? They're just willing to serve. So if you're here and you've got a good testimony, you know, and you're a member of our church and you want to serve the Lord's Supper, get with Pastor Tommy, and he's the one that lines all that out, and he'd be glad to let you do that sometime. You know, how much bread and juice are we supposed to eat and drink? You know, the Bible doesn't say. You know, and how should we distribute the bread and juice? The Bible doesn't say. He leaves all that up to the local assembly. It's the mysticism of religion that says, this is the way you have to do it, or there won't be any grace. There won't be any favor bestowed on you if you don't do it this way. Folks, that's religion that lays down all those rules. Paul doesn't do that. And then notice, I want you to go back to verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. And what's the last three words, church?
Till he come.
Hey, this morning, what did we talk about? The day of Christ. That's his appearing. That's when he's going to come for the body of Christ. His appearing. Remember this morning, the day of Christ? Y'all haven't forgot this morning's message yet, have you? You're kind of looking at me odd. So what is that? When Paul says that we do this until he comes, that lets me know this is not a dispensational issue that's going to eventually cease. You know, there were certain things like that. And I just real quickly, and I'm going to kind of hit this and move on. There were certain things that happened in the book of Acts that were going to eventually cease and fade away. There were certain things that were happening in the infancy of the church, and when Paul was getting his revelation of truth for the Gentiles, that there were sign gifts and there were miraculous demonstrations, and the gift of tongues was operative, and you had a lot of miraculous sign gift stuff going on in the book of Acts, because what was happening is the gospel was going to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. So God would give these sign gifts over here many times in these assemblies that were composed of Jews and Gentiles, and you'd see Gentiles over here with Israel sign gifts. And it was to provoke Israel to jealousy, to show Israel that the gospel had in fact gone to the Gentiles and bypassed them and gone over here to the Gentiles. So these gifts were given as a temporary thing to provoke Israel to jealousy, Romans 11 says. So during the book of Acts, you've got Israel being provoked to jealousy. You've got Israel that is being dealt with there. They're diminishing as the book of Acts goes on as they reject Christ. Then at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28, Israel set aside. Paul said, from henceforth I'm going to the Gentiles. So when Israel is set aside, all the books that Paul wrote after the book of Acts was complete, like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the prison epistle, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, you don't see any of those sign gifts. You don't see tongues. You don't see these miraculous demonstrations. You even see Paul, the great healer, who says, I had to leave Trophimus sick at Miletum. He no longer had that ability to just heal people like he did. So there were certain things. In fact, Paul even said in this book, 1 Corinthians 13, this church was abusing the gift of tongues. And he told them in chapter 13, tongues are going to cease. That gift is going to become inoperative eventually. It will cease eventually. Okay? But that's not so with the Lord's Supper. So what I'm saying is, the Lord's Supper isn't one of those things. Paul never said, speak in tongues until he comes. He never said that. Okay? He said, tongues are going to cease. Well, the Lord's Supper is something that the body of Christ does to proclaim Christ's finished work, and we do it until Christ returns for us. We do it until He comes. So we know it's something that's going to carry us through this dispensation of grace. It wasn't something that was going to cease there when the book of Acts was complete. Are y'all with me? Man, I said a lot in 5 minutes right there, all right? So, I mean, that a lot of that may have just went, phew, you know, I understand completely. We're all at different levels of spiritual growth, and I know a lot of that just soared right over your head. But that's okay, as long as you get the main point. The main point is that the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, is something that would carry through this dispensation of grace, and we would observe it as often as you do it until He comes. Okay? That's the point. All right, let's move on to verse 27, and this is my last point. The Lord's Supper is to be observed in a worthy manner. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now that verse has brought fear to many hearts, and it has caused much consternation among believers, to the point that I've met Christians who are fearful to observe the Lord's Supper. They're afraid that God's going to zap them if they have not been living perfect, and then they go and they take the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper becomes a dreaded thing. Many people, they don't even want to come to church when we do it, or if they come, they'll just refrain from it, because in their mind, they're never worthy enough to do it. And so they're afraid, if I take it and I'm not worthy, and if I take it, then I'm guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, so I'm going to get zapped. Well, as we've reiterated time and time again, every verse must be considered in the light of the context in which it's found. Now, what verse is that in this chapter? Not a trick question now. What verse is that? 27. Then that means how many verses came before it in that chapter? 26. How many verses total are in this chapter? 34. Then that means how many verses come after it? That's a little harder question, amen? We got to do a little arithmetic on that one. All right, so there's 7. Is that right, 7? Yeah, 7. All right. Let's see. I hope I don't run out of fingers, amen? But But there's seven verses that come. So there's 26 verses before it. There's seven verses after it. So what does that tell you? That verse is in the middle of a context. That verse is in the middle of a... That verse has a context around it. It's not some isolated verse sitting over here by itself. It's in the middle of a what? Context. Now, let's remember the context. What was going on in Corinth? Well, what was going on is believers were publicly associating themselves with the pagan altars of idolatry. They were going down to the idol, to the temple where the idols were, eating meat off the altar of the temple, the local pagan temple. Then they're coming down the street here to the church, and then they're eating the Lord's Supper down here at the church. And so what's going on here, and by the way, we studied that back in chapter 10. Believers were observing the Lord's Supper, but what were they doing in this church? What did we learn in this chapter? Well, you had rich people publicly disgracing the poor families in the church. What else was going on? Believers were observing the Lord's Supper while showing no temperance at all. They were being gluttonous. They were bringing these feasts to church on the night they did the Lord's Supper. They'd bring all this big feast, the rich people. They would just you know, partake like gluttons. They would, even people were even getting drunk in the public assembly. Well, what else was going on in the context? Believers were observing the Lord's Supper while publicly holding grudges against one another, and they were separating into divisions and into groups. You know what they were doing? They were sinning against one another. And in so doing, by sinning against one another, they were sinning against Christ's body, because what is the body of Christ today? We are. We, believers, are the body of Christ. Now, look back at chapter 8, and this is a great cross-reference. When it talks about being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, chapter 8 is a great cross-reference to show you how we sin against the body of Christ. How do we do that today? Verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against who? So how do I sin against Christ? I sin against Christ. I sin against His body by sinning against who? The brethren. That's right. My brethren, those around me. Hey, question for you. How do you serve Christ? Can you actually serve Christ Himself physically and bodily? No, He's at the right hand of the Father physically and bodily. I can't actually serve Christ Himself. So how do I serve Christ? I serve Christ by serving what? Others. So how do I... Now let's take the reverse. How do I become guilty of sinning against Christ? Can I actually sin against Christ physically and bodily? Well, I mean, obviously I can't do that. His body's up in heaven. He is physically and bodily seated at the right hand of the Father. So how do I sin against Christ? I sin against Christ when I sin against who? Other people in the body of Christ. If I sin against Larry, I'm sinning against Christ because Larry is a member of the body of Christ. See? If I sin against Caleb, I'm sinning against Christ because Caleb is a member of the body of Christ. See, the blood has been applied to his heart and he has been made one with Jesus Christ in his body. So when I sin against him, I'm sinning against the body and blood of the Lord because he's been made one with Jesus Christ. Now, does that make sense? Do y'all understand that verse now? See, what was going on at Corinth is they were totally disregarding each other, totally split up into factions and groups and divisions, shaming one another, and they're doing all this stuff. And he says, don't you understand? You're taking the Lord's Supper, supposedly worshiping Christ and thanking God for His body, you know, as you take the Lord's Supper, but you're over here sinning against His body by sinning against one another. He said, when you sin against the brethren, He said, you sin against Christ. So if you go back to chapter 11, verse 27, this is not some mystical, you know, spooky thing in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. This is not some mystical, spooky thing that, you know, if you don't observe the Lord's Supper worthily, and for religion, that means the way they tell you to do it. And if you don't do it worthily, whoa, you're in big trouble and you're going to get zapped. Man, God's going to zap you. Let me make one thing clear. When it comes to standing before God, when it comes to our standing before the Lord, when it comes to us being worthy, none of us in here will ever be worthy in ourselves. It is Christ that makes us worthy. You remember that. It is Christ that makes you worthy. It is Christ and it is His grace that makes us accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6. Paul is not discussing. Now, this is where the misunderstanding of one word can cause you grief. Paul is not discussing them being worthy to take the Lord's Supper. Let me explain in a moment what I mean. Well, wait a minute. What does the word say? Well, let me explain. Okay? If we have trusted Christ, we stand before God justified. Folks, you can't get any more worthy than that. Do you understand Christ has made us worthy? Christ has made us worthy. We're worthy because we're in Christ. Paul is... Now, here's the key. Paul isn't discussing whether or not they're worthy to take it. He's discussing the manner in which they're observing the Lord's Supper. Unworthily is an adverb. It's describing the way they were observing it. It's not discussing whether or not they were worthy. None of us are worthy in ourselves. That comes in Christ. He's discussing the manner in which they were observing it. They were the adverb is describing the manner, the way in which they were observing it. They were bringing public reproach to Christ because of the manner in which they were observing this blessed remembrance of Christ's death. Paul is saying, you're celebrating the giving of His body for your sins, and at the same time, you're sinning against the very ones that compose His body today. And that's why we went over to chapter 8, verse 12, when you sin against the brethren, you sin against Christ, because the brethren are the body of Christ. The blood has been applied to them. And you sin against His body and blood when you sin against the brethren who are in Christ. Look over at chapter 12, and this also kind of help us explain this and shed light on it. Chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye, the church, ye are the body of Christ, see, and members in particular. Folks, listen, if you go back to chapter 11, verse 27, there's nothing spooky or mystical in that verse. It's not a matter of that you did something wrong. Hey, whenever you take the Lord's Supper, do you think you've sinned at all the week before that? Is there a one of us who haven't? I mean, what he's discussing is this public reproach they were bringing to Christ. He is discussing the fact they were publicly reproaching Christ by sinning against one another in these divisions, these factions. And he said, here you are. Paul is basically saying here, he's showing them the same envy and pride and arrogance that led people to take Christ's physical body and sin against it and mutilate it. And that's supposed to be what you are talking about in the Lord's Supper. The same envy, the same pride, the same arrogance that led those people to take the physical body of Christ and beat it and mutilate it and hang it on a cross. He said, you're spiritually guilty of sinning against Christ by treating your brethren, who are the body of Christ, in a prideful, envious, arrogant way. So Paul is dealing with their conduct in the public assembly. And this is the context. This is the context. They were observing it. He didn't say, you're observing the Lord's Supper and you're unworthy. It's not what he said. He said, you're doing it in an unworthily way. It's the adverb describing how they were observing it. And that's the point. That's the point. And, for example, if you have a riff with somebody in this church, and it's kind of known, people know about it, and you've got this riff, and you sit on this side of the church because Sister so-and-so sits on that side. So you sit over here because she sits over there, and she sits over there because you sit over there. And when you see each other in the hallway and you see each other coming, boom, you duck into the bathroom. You try to avoid her. Okay? And this is a public known dispute. Then when you come in and you receive the Lord's Supper, see, it becomes a joke, doesn't it? People all know you can't stand her, she can't stand you, and they see you over there taking this bread, which is supposed to be symbolic of the fact of just the self-sacrifice, the humility with which he gave himself. And you're over there taking this juice, which is symbolic of the blood that he shed to forgive us of all of our sins. But yet you won't forgive your sister in Christ. You're going to sit over there with a grudge. You're going to sit over there mad as a hornet, won't forgive, but yet take this bread and this blood, which is symbolic of what brought your forgiveness from God. That's what he's talking about. When people were coming into the church and piously taking this, which is supposed to represent what Christ did for us, but yet they're treating each other in an unworthy manner. He said, you know what? You're coming in here, you're taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. You're doing it in an unworthy manner. And it's not even bringing glory to God. It's bringing reproach because of the manner in which you're observing it. And when you do it that way, he said, you know what you're doing? Instead of showing the Lord's death and preaching it, you're actually making a mockery of it. You're actually guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Why? Because you're sinning against one another. It's not that you're lost now. It's not you're condemned. It's not you're going to hell. No, it's that you're sinning against the brethren. So you're sinning against the body and blood of the Lord by sinning against one another. And when we do that, we're observing it unworthily. That's the point of the passage. Okay? Now, if you look on through that passage there, there's some pretty deep stuff here. You know, he says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there it is again, in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You say, you going to preach on all that tonight? Oh, no. No. We're going to have to take some time on that. So next Sunday night, I'm going to come back, and we're going to break open that whole passage and explain it to you, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.